scripture this evening will be out of 1 Samuel. I mean, 15 verses 22 and 23. So Samuel said, "As the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king."
Well, good evening, everyone. Good to see each and every one of you. We're always thankful for the opportunities we have to be with one another. Always thankful for the opportunity to worship God in spirit and in truth. So this past month, we've been going through 1 Samuel a little bit and trying to pick out the lessons. We looked at Hannah first and her receiving things from God and then giving them back, and trying to process that from our own lives, as God gives us so much, and really sometimes the challenge is can we give back what God has already blessed us with. Last week, we looked at Saul a little bit, getting introduced to Saul. We tried to look a little bit at his life and the big picture, and really looking at some of the dangerous mindsets that he carried perhaps throughout his life. One being insecurity, as God had prophesied, and Daniel really goes to him, Samuel rather. I got Bible class mixed up now. Samuel, he goes to Saul, and he starts talking to him about him being king, and really Saul is insecure about this. And in fact, we find him hiding among the equipment. And he kind of goes throughout his life, and certainly Saul has his ups and downs, but we are kind of focusing on those two dangerous mindsets that he had. That one, insecurity, he was paralyzed to the point that he wasn't serving the Lord. And then also we look at his other dangerous mindset later in life where he got very prideful. But this evening we want to focus on him just a little bit longer. Certainly Saul, the first king of Israel, there's a lot that we can learn. Romans chapter 5 and verse 14 says, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, and certainly we can learn some lessons from King Saul. King Saul, the first king of Israel, and we are going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we're going to spend all of the evening there talking about King Saul. Certainly he had humble beginnings. He was selected by the Lord to be the first king after Israel requested a king, even though God said that this might not end up the best for them. And he is selected, and he starts serving as king, and he has his ups and downs. He serves, I think, to some degree in a good capacity, but certainly he has a lot of pitfalls. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, I think that we're going to find three pitfalls when it comes to leadership that Saul failed in. Certainly we can think of physical leadership, but certainly I think we would be mistaken if we don't think about spiritual leadership as we reflect on Saul's mishap. The Bible a lot of times gives us what we should do, and then a lot of times the Bible gives us what we should not do. So the do's and do nots, and certainly we're going to have some do nots as we reflect on Saul and the situation that he falls into. You know, I do find it powerful. Lessons about leadership, lessons about finance, lessons about all types of things can be taken from the Bible. One successful brother in Christ, he's actually an elder, he was talking to me one time, and very successful in business, and he said, all lessons I've learned in relation to business, he said, I can tie every single one back to the Bible. Certainly the Bible is a great book of teaching, and maybe here this evening we can learn about what not to do, perhaps, when it comes to spiritual leadership. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 15 and dig into the situation and see what's going on. So Samuel also said to Saul, the very first verse of 1 Samuel chapter 15, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on his way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telah, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah, and Saul came to the city of Elmet and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul saw the Kenites, so he departed. He went down among the Amalekites. He said, "Get down from the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from the Amalekites, and Saul attacked the Amalekites at Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. So he took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, oxen, and the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless they utterly destroyed. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, "I greatly regret that I have set you up as king, for he has turned back from following me, and has not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. We have a situation here in 1 Samuel chapter 15 where Saul is given some instructions from the Lord, and he is told to go and attack the Amalekites and really utterly destroy them. And we look at the description, the details are there. The command is there. What God wants to be done is there. And there's a reason behind this. This is just not out of anywhere. The Amalekites, when they were coming out of Egypt, were not friendly to the Israelites. So God, many times, there's a delay in his punishment. There's a delay in his judgment. And I think that's certainly what's going on here. But he gives Saul very specific instructions. And we see that Saul is going to fail in relation to this. Why? Because he picks and chooses what he wants to do. God says, "Go and utterly destroy them." He doesn't really leave too much of it out. But yet, what does Saul do? He goes and he starts really picking and choosing from what God said. God said, "Utterly destroy them." And he starts to try to rationalize, and he says, "Well, God said destroy everything, but maybe I could spare the king, King Agag. And maybe, not only that, I can spare all the good of the livestock." And we see what Saul ends up destroying. He destroys everything that's basically worthless. Everything that doesn't really carry any value is what is destroyed. You see there in verse 9, it says, "But everything despised and worthless that he utterly destroyed." What did Saul decide to destroy? He decided to destroy things that he thought were worthless. And you know what? This is a fault sometimes when it comes to spiritual leadership, is we cannot pick and choose when it comes to what God says. When God says, "Go and do this," or "You need to act and do this," or "You need to conduct yourself in this way," or "This is the way the church needs to be organized," or "This is the way that the church should worship and praise God," we don't have liberty to just pick and choose what we want. And just say, "God, I know that you said this, but maybe I can add a little bit to that, or maybe I can take a little bit away." I think it's a failing of spiritual leadership, and I think we see it here with Saul. He decides to play games with what God has said. He tries to rationalize, and he tries to figure out what God has said, and he's like, "You know, I know God said this, but surely I can spare the king. He's not going to be mad if I do that. Surely I can make these other little adjustments. Surely I can keep those things that are good. But those things that are worthless, I'll destroy those. But the things that are good, I'll keep." We cannot pick and choose when it comes to what God says. We see this as a consistent idea throughout the Old Testament, but also throughout the New. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." This is consistent throughout the Bible. We are not to tamper with what God has said. But yet many people in the religious world are like King Saul, and they said, "I'm going to take liberties. I'm going to pick and choose what I want. And I'm going to rationalize it. I'm going to try to justify it." But that's not the way spiritual leadership should go. It's not the pattern that we see in the Bible. Certainly that's a principle not to add to or take away. We get that idea in Revelation chapter 22 as we get to the end of that book, certainly applying to that book of prophecy, but a general principle that applies, I think, throughout the Bible: do not add and do not take away from what God has said. You know, we start to reflect on this, and we can certainly ask many questions. Why did Saul not follow the command of God? Certainly, he could have said, maybe there's a rational part of Saul. Maybe there's some logic here, and him not wanting to waste anything. And perhaps it goes a little bit deeper than that. Perhaps we start to see seeds of pride in King Saul. He thinks that he knows better than God. He thinks that he can just ignore God and what he says. And many times in this world, people feel exactly the same way. They feel like when they're in spiritual leadership positions or whenever they're just living their lives, they think that they can take what they want. Disobedience to God's command. You know, it depends on the way that you look at this. But it's interesting when you read what's said in these first few verses, and then you read what Saul is going to say later on. Later on, Saul is going to blame the people, but here in these first few verses, it really combines Saul to the crime. When you read down through these first 11 verses or so, it really connects Saul. And if you look at verse 9, it says, "But Saul and the people spared Agag." This is different from the story he's about to tell here in the next few verses. He's going to say, no, the people are really the ones that did this. But here in verse 9, it really connects Saul to the crime. You know, you have to bear some responsibility, and certainly Saul is going to be called out on this. But I think many times people think of the negatives of leadership. If they think of leading, and certainly there are responsibilities and there's aspects that come with leadership that are challenging, but I think sometimes people forget about the opposite of leadership, which is not leading at all. Now, if we believe what Saul says later on, what does he say? He says, the people took over. You know, I didn't have any control. This was forced upon me. If that was the case, by default, he didn't lead and he didn't do what was right. You know, certainly we can fail when we take on leadership roles, but I think sometimes people forget about what is the crime when we don't step up into leadership when there's such an opportunity for us to do it. I think there's a crime in that, and I think there's consequences of that. I think of my dad. My dad works at West Virginia University at Parkersburg, and he used to just be a faculty member in the education division. He worked at Presley Ridge. He worked with young kids that got into major crimes, selling drugs, stabbings, those types of things. He worked there for a while, and then he came on at the college, and he started teaching classroom management and stuff, and eventually the head of the department came open. And they all started talking, who's going to take that job? Who's going to take that job? Who's going to take that job? A lot of responsibility, a lot of challenges, all that, you know, with any position of leadership. But you know what my dad thought about? What if somebody from the outside gets that job? You don't know what they're going to do, you know? At the university, we went through a lot of different presidents. Every time there's new presidents, like, everything changes. There's something about somebody else stepping into leadership that perhaps never should have been there. There are consequences when we don't step into leadership, which I think that Saul, I think really he failed at leadership because he started picking and choosing in relation to God's commands. But if we even believe his excuse is, hey, the people forced me to do this, and really, it's not my fault. Well, it is your fault because you had an opportunity to influence, you had an opportunity to step into position and do the best you could, but you didn't. So either way, if I go with verse 9, I think Saul is certainly making a mistake. You consider the consequences of not leading. Sometimes the default is a very bad case. Saul, if he's not leading this situation, is really all these individuals are being led in such a way. But this idea of picking and choosing. You know, we should follow God at all times, not just when it's convenient. Certainly we need to follow the commands that are even challenging and hard. But we think of that idea, we think of God, we think of picking and choosing His commands, and at the conclusion of this, Samuel says something very powerful to Saul, which was in our reading by Brother Greg. It says, so Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Obeying is better than sacrifice. We can't pick and choose. That's a pretty powerful idea, that obedience is better than sacrifice. We just do what God says. If Saul just did what God said, he would have been in a far better place. But because he decides to pick and choose, he decides to go in his own way, he certainly falls short when it comes to spiritual leadership. In Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." One way we can fail in leadership is when we pick and choose from God's word. Let's look at another failure in relation to King Saul in this situation. We'll pick up in verse 12. 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we're going to continue on where we were leaving off there. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal." Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak on." So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? Did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then do you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why do you stoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" You know, I think about this. Saul does do some good things for Israel. He does drive out some witchcraft. He does do some things. Now, he's going to eventually kind of revert, and he's going to make mistakes all through his kingship. But I look at the situation. Not only has he picked and choosed, and he says, "You know what, God said to utterly destroy him, but I'm going to spare the king, and I'm going to spare all the things that are nice and good," and we start to see him starting to blame this on the people. But he goes beyond that. Samuel is going to go talk to him, and what do we find King Saul doing? He's building a monument to himself. Now the question that pops into my head, and I'm not saying it has to be the question that pops into your head, what is going on with Saul? Not only has he deliberately said, "I'm not going to follow what God says," but then he goes on and he's going to build a monument for himself. What I'm asking is, who is Saul surrounding himself by? Is he just surrounding himself by a whole bunch of yes men? You know, a whole bunch of people that say, "Yeah, yeah, Saul, that's a good idea. Yeah, yeah, Saul, that's a good idea. You go and do that. You go build a monument to yourself." How many people build monuments to themselves? I mean, I think our list probably in history is not that big. Usually somebody else will go and say, "Hey, let's build a monument for this person." But people building monuments for themselves, we look at King Saul. Who is Saul's counsel? Who is Saul's counsel? Not only has he deliberately refused to do what God has asked him to do, but now he's went on and he's built a monument to himself. Who is in his corner? Who is talking to him? Who is his counsel? And I can just bring this to another principle of leadership, is that when we are in positions of leadership, spiritual leadership or otherwise, we should be seeking counsel. You say, "Kyle, Samuel comes to talk to Saul." Was Saul looking for Samuel? I don't know if Saul was looking for Samuel. He deliberately disobeys what God says. He's building a monument to himself. I don't think he's expecting Samuel to show up. I don't think he wants Samuel to show up. In fact, when he shows up, what does he do? It's almost like he overcompensates and says, "Hey, Samuel, great to see you." And you know what he leaves with? "Hey, I've done everything that God asked me to do." He starts to see Samuel coming. He goes, "Hey, Samuel, how you doing?" And he says, "Hey, I've done everything that God asked me to do." Do we surround ourselves by people that agree with us 100% of the time? You know, I wonder about Saul. Because I think we see this pop up again in his life in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 20-21. It seems like as Saul's life goes on, he starts surrounding himself by individuals that tell him what he wants to hear. He doesn't want to hear another viewpoint. He doesn't want to have a discussion. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 20 and 21, he's hunting down David, and this is what it says. Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desires of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. And Saul said, blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. It's like Saul's advisors are saying, we know where David is, and we know you want David. Let's go get him. We'll bring him to you. And Saul's like, I'm so glad you said that. Do we understand all the things that David did for Saul? David was there when Goliath was defeated. David was there as Saul started to struggle with things. In fact, if I remember correctly, David ends up marrying one of Saul's daughters, if memory serves. David has been an intimate part of Saul's life, and then Saul picks him out and is chasing him everywhere. And in 1 Samuel chapter 23, it's like his advisors are saying, yeah, we're hunting down this guy. Who are you hunting down? One of his best allies that he ever had? David, who went out and did so many things in the service of Saul, one of the best servants that you had, and all your servants are saying, yeah, Saul, let's go get him. Let's go get this guy who has served you faithfully again and again and again and again. You know, you have to be careful who you surround yourself with. But sometimes you have to be careful and assume that people that have a different viewpoint than us are our enemies. People that we have a disagreement with, are just the worst people in the world. You know that brothers and sisters in Christ can have disagreements about certain things. Now, we understand when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to something that's laid down, doctrinal, we understand that we need to be unified. We need to come to a conclusion. But there are many things we understand, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we don't have to agree 100% on. And I think what Saul does is he makes it a mission in his life to surround himself by people that are encouraging him. How in the world has he done the monument to himself? I think everybody's following Saul going, yeah, that's a good idea, Saul. You just build a monument to yourself. Great idea. Then Samuel shows up. You know what Samuel says? He's got a little different tune. Samuel shows up and he goes, hey, what's this that I hear? Why do I hear sheep? Because Samuel knows what God told him to do, which was to utterly destroy them, and he shows up and he's like, why are the sheep here? Why is all this livestock here, Saul? You disobeyed the commandment of God. Not only that, is now we have this monument that's going on. And Samuel is in distress. He can't believe, really, that the king has turned, and really, he must have surrounded himself by people that were encouraging him to do all these things. You know, we need counsel. Do we intentionally try to surround ourselves with people that are courageous enough to question and oppose us? Are we courageous enough to do that? Are we courageous enough to hear the other side of the story? One thing I've learned in my life is there's always two sides to every story. There's two sides to every coin. Probably good to listen to both sides and try to make the most educated decision that you possibly can. Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 27, verses 5 and 6, it says, open rebuke is better than love cheerfully concealed. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Proverbs chapter 27 and verses 5 and 6, it says, open rebuke is better than love cheerfully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Wait, my friends are wounding me? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. It says, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. We have to have open dialogue with one another. Saul should be able to have open dialogue with the people that are around him, but they don't want to have an open dialogue with Saul. They're just encouraging him. Yeah, Saul, good idea to hunt down David. Oh, yeah, Saul, good idea to disobey God. Oh, yeah, Saul, good idea to build a monument. You better have people that bring the other side. It's a powerful thing when we have individuals that are willing to explore other ideas. And really what we do is we strengthen each other. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens his countenance of his friend. When we can discuss things and we can try to come to conclusions, we sharpen each other, we help each other. But do we forsake counsel? In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22, it says, without counsel, plans go astray. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Plans go astray when we don't have counselors, when we don't have multiple perspectives. In fact, God might be using those challenges to just put us in a better place going down the road as we address bigger challenges in our lives. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14, it says, where there is no counsel, the people fail. I think certainly Saul fails because he picks and chooses what God has said. I think Saul, we start to see some of his failure because I think he lacks counsel. I think he surrounded himself by people that constantly agree with him, constantly say what he wants to hear, and I think this really leads to his demise in many ways. If somebody should have stood up and said, hey, David has served you faithfully. Maybe we shouldn't be hunting him down. Maybe somebody should have stood up and said, Saul, maybe you shouldn't build a monument to yourself. Maybe somebody should have stood up and said, Saul, maybe we shouldn't disobey the direct command of God. Maybe somebody should have. You know, we're thankful for Samuel. Samuel is really distraught when he has to bring this message to Saul. There's one thing about the Bible that I really miss out on, and I wish we had it, and I'm sure one day we will have it, which in terms of we don't get the passion behind the way the words are spoken. I wish I could have been there to hear Samuel. Because I think sometimes we could perhaps take his language as perhaps aggressive, but you know what? You could perhaps take his language as very saddened. He's like, what is this that I hear? You know, just distraught. He knows what God has commanded. He doesn't want to talk to Saul about him not obeying the command. So I don't know. He might have came up and he might have went, Saul, how could you do such a thing? Or it could be more passionate, you know. Saul, why do I hear all of these sheep bleeding around when I know what God has said? Certainly Saul fails because he picks and chooses. Certainly Saul fails because of his lack of counsel. And let's look at the last thing that I think he does here in verses 20 and following. It says, and Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the plunder, the sheep, the oxen, the best of the things, which should have been utterly destroyed, the sacrifice to the Lord, your God, in Gilgal. Not only does he pick and choose, not only does it seem like he lacks counsel, but lastly, he deflects blame. Now, if you remember, 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 9, what does it say there? It says, but Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep. Well, what does he say? He's saying a little bit different story than what the Bible says in verse 9. He's saying, oh, it's the people. The people made me do it. My friends made me do it. The culture made me do it. My feelings made me do it. Certainly, people can find all kinds of things to blame. It's actually a pretty common thing throughout the Bible. We like to find a scapegoat, don't we? In Genesis chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, what do we have Adam saying? It says, then the man said, the woman whom you gave to me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Deflect. Spiritual leadership is not accomplished in any meaningful way when the blame game is played. And certainly that is what Saul is trying to do. It's almost like he's saying, there's no mistake here. I have obeyed God. If everybody else has disobeyed God, there's no mistake here. There's no need for investigation. Of course, he realizes that really, as Samuel continues, we see in verse 24, that Saul finally at least gets a part of it. After Samuel really addresses and he says that basically you are going to be rejected as being king, verse 24 then says, Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. That's a pretty powerful phrase there. Wait, Saul, why did you do this? Why did you do this? Out of his own words, he says, I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He fails at leadership because he plays the blame game. Eventually, he finally understands where it lands squarely. It lands squarely on himself. You know, there's a lot of things that seem right to us in the moment. There's a lot of things that seem right sometimes in the religious world, but doesn't mean they are. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25, it says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. There's a lot of people out there that think they're doing everything good, they're doing everything right, but they aren't looking at what the Bible has to say. And when they do that, they put themselves in a dangerous situation. Or many times they're walking and really to the people's drum and not God's drum. Saul's mistakes were driven out of fear of the people, and he obeyed their voice. certainly there's a lot of mistakes that we could attribute to Saul. Certainly he had some up moments, but as we reflect on the spiritual leadership, we can't be good spiritual leaders if we pick and choose. We can't be good spiritual leaders if we lack counsel, if we throw everybody out of the room that doesn't agree with us. And certainly we can't be good spiritual leaders if we blame. Certainly we consider that, but I hope that you realize, as Saul did, as he comes to the conclusion of his confrontation with Samuel, he realizes that it's on him, that he's accountable for his actions. Do you understand that you're going to be accountable for your actions? Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian, or perhaps you need the prayers of the church. We'd love to help you in any way that we can this evening, if you come, as we stand and as we sing.